Amen. Thank you, Jason. I'm glad the blood is still there. Amen. All right. We'll hope this thing will stop its popping. You could be turning in your Bibles to the book of 2 Thessalonians, if you would, chapter number 3. 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 3. I've been preaching a little series of messages that I've simply entitled with the words that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 9, where the Bible says that God is faithful. When the Bible says that God is faithful, it means that God is true and that God is trustworthy and that God is reliable. And that is that you can place all of your faith and trust in who God is and what God has done and what God has said, and you can trust completely in the direction that God is leading. And we've discovered that this truth, and that is the faithfulness of God, is a truth that is found throughout the Bible. And it is that truth that is the foundation for real Bible faith. And that is the reason why that we believe. And the reason why that we continue to believe is because everything that God has said and everything that God has promised is true and reliable and trustworthy. And we believe that. And that's the reason, that's the foundation for our faith, or why it is that we believe and keep on believing. It's also the focus of real worship. And that is one of the reasons among the many, one of the reasons why that we worship is not because of the necessarily because of the style of the songs that we hear, and it's not necessarily because of the atmosphere of the service, but it's because of who God is. And one of the things about God that causes us to want to bow before Him and to worship Him and to adore Him is the fact that God is faithful. And if you read through the Psalms, you'll find that many times the psalmist worshiped God, and the focus of their worship was the faithfulness of God. So we've been looking through the Bible and just trying to discover what the Bible reveals to us about the fact that God is faithful, or about the faithfulness of God. Let me just remind you what we've discovered in this series of messages so far, leading up to what we're going to focus on in the service today. And that is, we've discovered that God is faithful in His provision. That is, in all that He has provided, both for His creation and specifically for those whom He has called out to be His people. God has provided for us, ladies and gentlemen, everything that we need for this life, and especially for all eternity. He is faithful in His provision. We discovered in 1 John 1:9 that God is faithful in His purification. And that is, the Bible says that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can depend on God to forgive you and to cleanse you and purify you. He's not only faithful in His provision, but also in His purification. We discovered that God is also faithful in His promises. Hebrews 10:23 says that He that promised is faithful. Everything that God has promised, whether it be the covenants of the Old Testament, whether it be the Christ of the New Testament, whether it be His coming that He promised, no matter what it is, everything that God has promised is faithful. You can depend on it. It is reliable. It is true. We've discovered that God is faithful in His passion. That is, the Bible tells us in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, that God's mercy is new every day, and that His compassion never fails, or it never runs out. That God's love and affection for those who are going through difficult times, those who are hurting, those who are struggling, listen, no matter what's going on in your life, God's love for you and His affection for you never fails. It never runs out. Hey, listen to me now. Everything may be falling apart around you, but you can depend on the passion, the love, the affection of God towards you. And we discovered last Sunday that God is faithful in His proclamation. That is, the Bible describes Jesus in Revelation chapter 1 and again in chapter number 3 as the faithful witness. That means that everything that Jesus said, everything that He revealed, is reliable and trustworthy and true. You can put all of your faith in what it is that He said, in everything that He did. Listen, Jesus' witness is faithful, and that witness has been preserved for us, ladies and gentlemen. Right in the pages of our Bible is the account, the written record of the witness of our Lord Jesus Christ, what He said and what He taught, and how the apostles interpreted and understood that in the letters that they wrote, is right there in your Bible. You can depend on the Bible. You can trust in the Bible. It is, listen, what God has said in His Word is faithful and reliable, and it is true. You can bank on it. Listen to me now. You can trust in what God has revealed. He's faithful in His proclamation and what it is that he has said. And so I want you to think with me for a little while now, this morning, about the fact that God is faithful in his protection. God is faithful in his protection. Right here in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, there's an interesting passage of scripture that I'm going to try to expound just a little bit in the service this morning, and maybe a little bit again in the service this evening. But I want you to see it. I want to read it to you so you can kind of gather the context of it, and then I'm going to go back and look at it a little more closely. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, the Bible says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." Notice there that the verse ends in verse number 2 with those who don't have any faith. If you were to read this in the original language, verse number 3 begins with the word faithful. But the Lord is faithful. That is, there are many men who don't have any faith. They don't believe. But God, now he, in contrast to the faithless men that Paul is writing about, there is the faithfulness of God. But the Lord is faithful. And ladies and gentlemen, he really is. The Lord is faithful. Notice now, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. The Lord is faithful. Now, the whole context of the faithfulness of God here in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3 is in the context of his protection. The Lord is faithful in his protection. And he tells us there, when he uses the word keep you from evil, that little word keep means to protect or to guard you from evil. Let me just back up a little bit and try to get the context of this passage so we can appreciate what it is that Paul is writing about in this passage. He's winding down this letter. That's the reason why that he begins verse number 1 with the word finally. That is, he's going to bring it to a conclusion, but obviously, whenever Paul brings his letter to a conclusion, it's kind of like the preacher saying, "I'm just about done," and he keeps on going. Amen? And that's sort of what is happening here. And he begins to reveal to them, as he finally brings his letter to a close, he begins to reveal to them, that is, to the believers that he's writing to in the city of Thessalonica, he begins to reveal to them his great need for them to pray for him. He begins writing about prayer. And first of all, in verses number 1 and 2 that we're going to be looking at, he is asking them to pray for him. And he reveals what I would call his concerns for prayer. And then when you get to verse number 3 and then to verse number 4, he reveals his confidence in prayer. And that is, that not only is he asking them to pray for him, but also Paul is also praying for them. And he reveals his confidence about what God is going to do in their life. That is, as a result of the fact that he has been praying for them. We're going to focus for a little while on Paul's concerns for prayer. That is, he's asking them to pray for him, and there are some specific things that he wants them to pray for. And particularly, he's asking them to pray for his protection. You see, one of the things that you can just count on is God's protection. You can put your faith and trust in God's protection. There are two particular areas that we find that God is faithful to protect us in. He is faithful to protect us in tribulation, and he's faithful to protect us in temptation. Now, I'm going to deal with this idea of tribulation for just a little while. And when I say that God is faithful to protect us in tribulation, I don't mean that God is faithful to protect us from tribulation. I said that he is faithful to protect us in tribulation. Jesus said in John's gospel in the upper room in John chapter number 16, he said that in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. So as you and I journey through this life in this world, we're going to have tribulation. In other words, we're going to have trouble. As we journey through life, that word tribulation, it's a word that means trouble. And sometimes that trouble comes into our life just because that we are living in a fallen body and in a fallen world, and therefore we encounter problems. Maybe we encounter problems with our health, or maybe we encounter problems with our finances, or maybe we encounter problems with our relationships. And listen, now you and I are living in a fallen, sinful world, and you say, Pastor, it's just not the way it's supposed to be. It's not the way it's supposed to be, and not the way God created it to be. Sin has come into the world, and it's brought all kinds of problems. As you live through this life, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have problems in your life. If you're not in the middle of a problem, get ready, because one is right around the corner. Amen. And you're going to have some problems. You say, oh, I thought God's people didn't have any problems. I've never met one of those God's people. Amen. I've never met one who didn't have problems in their life. All of us do. All of us have tribulations as we live out this life. There are going to be difficulties. And it may not only be the problems that we encounter as a result of living in this fallen world, but I tell you that God's people, those who are saved, we also encounter problems as a result of the fact that we are believers. That is, that we are Christians. And sometimes we describe those problems with the word persecution. The Bible says, when Paul was writing to Timothy, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Did you know that there are going to be people that aren't going to like you just because you're a believer? Now, some of you are here and you may not be liked because you're just ornery. And the things that you say and the way that you act irritate people. And that's just the way you are. But some of you are here, and there are people that don't like you, and the reason why they don't like you is because of the fact that you pray, and because you walk with God, and because you believe the Bible, and because you go to church. That is, there's a certain amount of that dislike by some individuals. And some of you here, and you may be that very person. That is, you may not like people in your family or people here at church, and one of the reasons you don't like them is because they're a little, you know, holy roller, goody two-shoes. They think they're right with God. They're singing those songs, and they're waving their hands, and they got these tears going down their cheek, and you just don't like it. You don't like it. Maybe you make fun of them when you leave church, and you get in your car and you make fun of them, or you have something negative to say about it, and people trying to live for God, and that you know, and you don't like the fact that they're trying to live for God. Maybe for some of you guys, maybe your wife loves the Lord, and she spends time in the Word instead of waiting on you, and you don't like that. And I could keep going on, but you get the idea. That as you and I live out this life, there's going to be tribulation or trouble. And some of that trouble or tribulation that we have in our life is just the normal course of life in a fallen, sinful world, and in a body that's been touched by sin, a mind that's been touched by sin, and people that have been touched by sin. And sometimes that tribulation comes in the form of persecution. That is, there are those that maybe there's an attack on your life because of the fact that you're a believer. And that attack doesn't always come from people, but also sometimes, I know this is hard to get our arms around, but sometimes there is demonic attack on our life as a result of the fact that we are believers. That is, the devil is trying to do everything he can to attack your life and bring trouble into your life as you live out this life. We are in enemy territory in this world, ladies and gentlemen, who are believers. We are living in enemy territory. There's the god of the world, or the god of the age, and that is the fall, the one who fell from heaven, that is the devil and his demons. We're living in enemy territory, trying to recover people, trying to rescue people out of the hands of the enemy in this life. That's what church ministry is about. It's not about going to church and clicking your heels and having a good time and laughing and going home. It's about invading enemy territory with the truth of the Word of God to try to help people who are taken captive by sin and by Satan to get free. And when you enter into enemy territory, there is going to be attack on you. And so tribulation comes. As long as we're in this world and in this life, but be of good cheer, be happy, don't be sad. Some of you are looking like you're a little bit sad. Be of good cheer. And the reason why is the captain of our salvation, that is the one who redeemed us and saved us and that we belong to, is the one who has overcome this world, according to John 16:33. He's the one who has overcome this world. There's nobody who's gone through more tribulation than our Lord has, who's suffered more than what he has. There are those who despised him and rejected him and hated him because of who he was. And listen to me now, they not only despised him and hated him, but they demonstrated their hatred, ladies and gentlemen, by beating him and by mocking him, by plaiting a crown of thorns and putting it upon his head, by scourging him with a Roman scourging, hanging him on a cross, and there he hung in agony on that cross. That is, Jesus suffered greatly as he lived out his life. And listen to me now, but the Bible tells us that after Jesus died on that cross and was buried in that tomb. About 3 days later, some women went out there to anoint his body with some spices. And when they got there, he was not there. And that is, a stone was rolled away and the tomb was empty. And Jesus was raised from the dead. And so what Jesus is saying, listen to me now, be of good cheer, and I've overcome the world. Not only did he never yield to sin one time. Listen, his life was never controlled by his circumstances, not even one second, but by the will of God. But he defeated sin, he defeated the devil, he defeated the grave by his resurrection. He completely overcame the world. He completely overcame the trials, the tribulation, and the suffering that he had to go through. He is completely victorious over all of his enemies, over all of those who attacked him. Jesus is completely victorious, and he is the one who is the captain of our salvation. He's the one who is our Lord. He's the one who has transformed our life. The Lord Jesus is the one, ladies and gentlemen, he's the one who has changed us, and he's the one that we are following. And that's the reason why that we have the victory that we do. And so be of good cheer. Right in the middle of the battle, the one who is protecting us is the one who has overcome the world. The one who has defeated the greatest enemy we've ever had, the devil himself. The one, ladies and gentlemen, that has destroyed death and everything that goes with it. The one who could say to disease, be gone, and it had to leave. The one who could say to the demons, come out of them, and they had to flee. He's the one who is our Lord. He's overcome all the tribulation that you and I will ever face. And I know that while you may be going through it, he will protect you right in the middle of it because he can, because of who he is. And he is faithful. You can depend on him to do that. Now I want you to notice with me when we get back here to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3 that Paul is facing this in his life. That is, this tribulation and this struggle in his life. And when he asks the believers to pray for him, he's asking them to pray that the protector will help him in the middle of all of his struggle. As a matter of fact, there are two particular areas or two particular things that he is praying for. Notice with me that he is praying for protection to preach. Look at verse number 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Now, when Paul writes here about the word of the Lord having free course, the Greek word that he uses here, it literally means to run. That the word of God may run. And it may be that it has in mind Psalm 147 verse 15, where the Bible talks about the word of God running. That the word of God may run. Now we know that whenever a person runs, that they are moving rapidly. And so what Paul is exhorting the believers to do is to pray for him, so that through him the word of God may spread rapidly. He's asking the believers to pray that he will have freedom and liberty to preach the word of God and to spread it rapidly through the known world. That's what he's asking for. And when Paul asked them to pray that the word of God would not only have free course, he also asked them to pray that the word of God would be glorified, that it would be glorified. In other words, he's asking the believers to pray that as he preaches the word of God, that those who hear the word of God, that they will receive it as the word of God. That there will be a response to the word. When he asked them to pray that the word of God will have free course, he's talking about the proclamation of the word. When he asked that they'll pray that it'll be glorified, he's talking about the reception of the word. That he'll have liberty and freedom to proclaim it rapidly to many people, and that those who hear it will receive the word of God. You see, the word of God is glorified when it is revealed and received. And this is what Paul wanted for them to pray for. We see an example of this in Acts chapter number 13. Flip over there for just a moment and I'll let you see what I'm talking about. In Acts chapter number 13, listen to what it says in verse number 44. The Bible says, and this is Paul on the first missionary journey in the place called Antioch of Pisidia. And the Bible says in Acts 13:44, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. You're talking about the word of God rapidly moving. All the entire city comes out to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And they spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. That is, all of a sudden now, as Paul is preaching, the Jewish leaders become jealous and they begin to oppose the word of God. So Paul and Barnabas waxed bold in verse 46 and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." If you Jews aren't going to receive the word, then we're going to turn to the Gentiles and preach it to them. Verse 47, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." And when the Gentiles, listen to this verse, are you ready? Verse 48, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad," and listen, "they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all that region." Did you notice how the Bible describes the Gentiles' response to the word there in Antioch of Pisidia? The Bible says they glorified it. They glorified it. That's the language that Paul is using when he writes to the Thessalonians here in chapter number 3. When he talks about asking them to pray that the word of God will not only have free course, that it will run or spread rapidly, but also that it will be glorified. In other words, so that those who hear the word of God, that they'll do like the Gentiles in Antioch of Pisidia, and that they will receive it as the word of God. Now listen, he says here, Paul writes here as he writes in verse number 1 back in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. He's asking them to pray that the people who hear the word will be open to the word and glorify it as the word, just like it did, just like they did, just like it was among them. That is, just like they glorified the word of God and received it when Paul came preaching to them, that others will as well. Now you can read about that. Actual account is recorded for us when Paul came to the Thessalonians for the first time and they heard the gospel and it spread and ran among them and they received the word of God. Let me just read it to you. For example, right in Acts chapter number 17, verse number 1. Listen to what the Bible says. It says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them," to the Jews again, like he did in Antioch of Pisidia, "three Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ." And notice, "some of them believe, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few." So when Paul came to the city of Thessalonica preaching the word of God, the Bible says that there were those among them, that is, that believed the gospel. They believed the word of God. People were being saved. Now he's saying, pray that just like the word of God was glorified among you, that it will also be glorified among others as they hear the word. Paul reflects on that right here in the letters to the Thessalonians. Notice the first letter that he wrote to them. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. The Bible says, beginning in verse number 5 of 1 Thessalonians 1:5, "Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Paul is telling them, he said, listen, you remember when I first came preaching the gospel, there was not only the preaching of the word, but there was a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit, which may imply miracles took place. Verse 6 says, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." You know what they did? They heard the word and they received it, the Bible says. And they experienced, ladies and gentlemen, the word. They experienced it and they received it in much affliction. But do you know that right in the middle of all that affliction and trouble that came into their life, directly as a result of being saved, that they experienced joy right in the middle of it? Amen. They sure did. You're talking about having trouble and tribulation in your life. When you read Acts 17, you'll find that after these folks heard the word and received Christ, they immediately came under persecution. And that is, there were Jews there in the city of Thessalonica that stirred up a riot against the new church, the new believers. Now, these are not folks that have been saved for many years like many of us have been. They've only been saved a few days. And all of a sudden, there is a riot directed right at them. And some of them get arrested and thrown into jail there in the city of Thessalonica. And it takes them a little while to get out. And they finally do, but they are arrested. They go through time of tribulation or affliction immediately after they get saved. But listen to me now. In the middle of it, the Lord Jesus was with them and he was protecting them right in the middle of all of their affliction. Listen, these are the very ones that Paul is writing to now. And he's saying, listen, pray for me. that the Word of God as I preach it will have free course and that it will be glorified. That is, those who hear it will receive it just like it was among you. You see, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe." In other words, he's just reminding them that when he came there to preach the word to them, when they heard Paul preaching, they knew that they weren't just hearing the words of a philosopher, that they were hearing the word of God, and they received it as such. And he said, "I want you to pray for me, that God will be able to continue to use me in that way, that I'll continue to have liberty to preach and power to preach, the Word of God will continue to have free course, and that it will continue to be glorified or received just like you received it when I came to the city of Thessalonica." So he's asking them to pray that he will have protection to preach. But he's also asking them to pray here that he will have protection from persecution. Notice now in verse number 2, if you're back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, notice verse number 2, and that we may be delivered. He asked him to pray that the word of God may have free course, be glorified even as it is with you. And then he said, "And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." But while they don't have faith, I'll guarantee you, he says in verse 3, the Lord is faithful. Amen. So he said, "Pray for me that I'll be protected from persecution." Not only that I'll be protected to preach, that is, that I'll continue to have liberty to preach and the opportunity to preach, and people will continue to respond to the preaching, but also asking them to protect from persecution. He describes those who are his persecutors as unreasonable and wicked men. That word unreasonable is a word that means not using good judgment. Men who don't use good or fair judgment. Do you know that there were many people in Paul's life as he lived for God and as he took the gospel on those missionary journeys? Do you know that there were folks who did not treat him fairly? That's what that word unreasonable implies. They didn't treat him fairly. You say, "Pastor, I demand to be treated fairly." Then you won't walk with God very long. Right. And you won't serve God very long. Because listen to me now, as you live for God and serve God, you're not always going to be treated fairly. If you get upset every time you get treated unfairly, you'll be a quitter before long. Things aren't always going to go like you think they ought to go. They're just not going to. As a matter of fact, it may do us well to let me just put it this way. It may do us well to examine ourselves and ask ourselves, why is it that I have such a high standard of fairness when it comes to me? Matter of fact, I have a feeling that probably it may be true among us that we may have a higher standard of fairness when it comes to us than we do when it comes to somebody else. As a matter of fact, if you get to examining real close, and if you let the Holy Ghost start nosing around in your life real good, you may find out the reason why we have such a high standard of how we ought to be treated, that is, fairly. It may be because we're so full of ourselves. Right. That we wouldn't expect anybody to treat us in any other way than the way we expect to be treated. Let me just remind you again, when you live for God, you're going to run into unreasonable people. These are not folks that are trying to be fair to you. They're not folks that are trying to do what's right on your behalf, but they're folks that don't like you and will despise you because of Christ. Because they despised him, they'll despise you. That is, they hated him, and so they hate his followers. They are those who are not going to treat you fairly. And listen, your response and your reaction and the direction of your life cannot be based on those who treat you unfairly. Otherwise, you'll give up. You'll quit. You will not live for God. If God is the faithful God that He is, then you and I ought to live for Him no matter what anybody does. That is, we ought to live for Him because of who He is, because He's the faithful God, and not because of how people respond. not because of how they react or how it is that they treat you. Amen. And you're going to run into folks that aren't going to treat you fairly. Not only are they unreasonable, but the Bible says that they're wicked men. Paul describes them. That word wicked implies, first of all, that they are fallen, sinful creatures, that they are full of sin. But it also implies that there is a demonic element behind what they're doing. As a matter of fact, when you read the Bible, the word wicked is used in a couple of ways. It's used with reference to the general idea of evil or wickedness or sinfulness, but it's also used with reference to the wicked one. We know the one who is the wicked one that the Bible describes to us as the devil. It looks like that these men who are persecuting the Apostle Paul are not only unfair to him, but they are also demonically driven by sin and wickedness, or the wicked one. They're full of sin and they're under the influence of the wicked one. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure that people are really influenced by demons. I remember one time when one of our Lord's closest followers got a little demonic activity and traffic in his life. His name was Peter. And Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. He said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be killed in Jerusalem. I'm going to be raised the third day. And he's telling them about what he's going to do when he gets to Jerusalem. And Peter comes up to him and say, Lord, may it never be. May it never be that that would happen to you. We're not going to let that happen to you. Peter is trying to stop Jesus from going to Jerusalem and dying for us on the cross. And all of a sudden, Jesus turns around and he spoke those words that you and I know so well. Get thee behind me, Satan. In other words, what he's saying is, Peter, those ideas didn't just pop into your head. Listen, they are demonically driven. He's got a little bit of demonic traffic in his life, ladies and gentlemen, and the Lord Jesus exposed it. And if that's true of one of our Lord's closest disciples, how much more true is it of those who don't walk with him? Amen. Those who are demonically driven. Do you know, and I know you know this, but let me just remind you that there are those that are described here in the Bible in this verse as those who have no faith. These are men who are unreasonable, wicked. All men do not have faith, which means this: not all of them are believers. Many of the people who hear do not believe and will not believe. They will not believe. And do you know that some of those people who will not believe are the very ones, when you read about Paul's life, are the very ones who not only did they not believe, but they became mad and upset at the fact that he was in their town preaching this message and getting into their crowd, and people are starting to follow him, and they're mad about it, they're upset about it, and they're trying to stop him in any way that they can. And listen, when you find somebody that's trying to stop the Word of God from being preached, trying to stop the gospel, you might as well mark it down. They not only are not fair, they're not only being unfair or unreasonable, but listen, they are demonically driven. The devil is lurking behind there somewhere, influencing that person to try to stop the gospel. Trying to stop the gospel. Now, the reason why Paul knew that is because he was one of them. He was one of them. There's nobody, listen, in the biblical record of the New Testament that tried to stop the gospel any more than this guy Paul did. Remember him before he got saved, before he was a man of faith, before he believed, while he was still an unbeliever. He did everything he could to try to stop the preaching of the gospel, even to the extent that the Bible says that he was responsible for the murder of a man named Stephen. You can read about it in Acts chapter number 6 and 7. Yeah, I mean, that crowd that stoned Stephen to death, laid their coats at this man's feet, Saul of Tarsus, insinuating that he was the one who brought that scene about, that he was the one who gave the consent for that to happen. And do you know that when he got saved, according to Acts chapter number 9, that he was on his way to Damascus because there was rumors that there were Christians who were in Damascus, and he was on his way there to arrest them. Not only the men, but women and children, whoever it was, he was going to arrest them and bring them back to Jerusalem, and he was going to jail them. They were in trouble. This guy would do everything he could to stop the preaching of the gospel. And then he met the Lord, he got saved, he believed, and as a result, his life was changed, and the one who was so opposed to the gospel was preaching the gospel, and now there are folks that are opposing and persecuting him because of it. He said, pray for me, that God will deliver me from these oppressors and persecutors. those who are trying to stop the spread of the gospel. We know the devil's behind it. Jesus told a little parable in Matthew 13 about a man who went out and sowed his seed. He's a farmer, he's sowing his seed. And some of that seed, you know, when you just broadcast it by hand, some of it falls on that really good cultivated ground and it roots down and it grows and does well. But some of it falls on that hardened ground, the seed. And he said that seed that falls on the hardened ground, it doesn't root down and grow. It just lays there. And pretty soon the birds show up and they start taking the seed and eating it. You know that. You've done that. Maybe you got a bare spot in your yard, and you go out there and you put some grass seed out there, and you didn't cultivate it. You just toss it out there, and before long, psh, there they are. The birds eating your seed that you placed out there. You see, if you was wise, what you would have done is go out there and kind of cultivate the ground and put the seed, maybe cover it over with a little bit of dirt or a little bit of straw or something like that so that the birds won't see it, and they won't be able to come down and eat it, and then it'll root down and grow. Jesus said it's like that. He said it's like the Word of God is like that seed. And that is, as the Word of God is shared, as it is taught, as it is preached, some people hear the Word and their heart is like that cultivated soil, that good soil, and they receive it and it changes them from the inside out. But some of them have hearts that are hardened. Hardened hearts. And when they hear the Word of God, it doesn't do anything on the inside of them. It doesn't change them. It doesn't do anything. Maybe in the same service, somebody's life may be radically changed by the word that they hear, and somebody else acts like, I didn't even like the way he did it. I didn't even like the way he preached it. He's too loud and too short. And there's a popping in this thing there and all that, right? What in the world is going on there? Some of you, I can see it on your face right now. You're already thinking something similar. When you get into the presence of the Word, it doesn't do anything in you. You should be alarmed at the condition of your heart. And then there they come, the birds. Nasty, wicked birds to try to steal that seed away before it does start to soften your heart. You say, what are those birds? Well, in the story that Jesus told, he said it was the devil. That he comes along to that hardened heart, that person who's heard the word and tries to steal the word away before it ever has any kind of impact on your life. The one who's trying to stop the working of the word is the devil and his demons. And the devil operates through people many times and circumstances to try to shut down the word of God. Ungodly governments that will not allow the preaching of the gospel to the people that over which they have control. Families, that is leaders in families, parents who don't allow their children or won't take them to the house of God where they can be taught the word of God. And the devil uses parents like that to keep their children from hearing the word of God. I could keep going on and on. Some of you are here and listen to me now. Your heart is hardened. Listen, you really don't even want to be here right now. As a matter of fact, you're looking forward to getting out of here in just a moment. And as soon as you get away from here, you'll crank up the radio and you'll turn on the TV. You'll do everything you can. And the devil through the world system is picking the word away from you so that you will not remember and so will not have an impact on you. Do you know that there are people in the New Testament that are unreasonable and wicked men or unbelievers that are doing everything they can, demonically driven, doing everything they can to stop the word of God? Did you know there was a man named Eliamus, a sorcerer who is trying to stop, the Bible says, who is trying to stop a man and folks from hearing the word of God in Acts chapter number 13. He's trying to stop the preaching or the hearing of the word of God, Eliamus the sorcerer. And do you know that Paul realized what he was doing? And he's such a powerful man. He smote him with blindness. Wouldn't you like to try that on a few occasions? He smote him with blindness. The man was blind, and eventually the deputy finally got saved. But what I'm trying to get you to see, there are folks who are trying to stop the preaching of the word of God. I remember reading in the Bible in Acts chapter number 16 about Paul and Silas, and there they are down there in that prison. Remember? You know the reason why they're there, don't you, in Acts chapter number 16? The reason why that they are there, ladies and gentlemen, is because they've been preaching the Bible, the gospel, in the city of Philippi. And the Bible tells us as they're preaching the gospel to a group of women out by the riverside. It is a women's Bible study. out there by the riverside, and there's Paul and his gang out there with them teaching them the word of God. Lydia got saved, and everybody ought to be rejoicing, but there's this little slave girl who is mocking them, and do you know what's wrong with her? She's demon-possessed. The devil is on the inside of her. She's got demons on the inside of her trying to stop the preaching of the gospel, mocking these men, that is Paul and his company, as they're traveling back and forth from the river. Finally, Paul turned around and he rebuked the demon and cast the demon out of her. And this little girl that was demon-possessed, now she can no longer do what she was doing before she was demon-possessed. Before she, when she was demon-possessed, she was telling fortunes. She was involved in fortune telling. And listen, those who owned her were getting rich off of her because people were coming to her so that she could tell their fortune. And the reason why she could is because she was demon possessed. And then after she was delivered from those demons, she couldn't do it anymore. And so those who were making money off of her, they got mad and they stirred up a riot. They got some people together, and the Bible says that Paul and Silas, eventually they got arrested. Trying to stop the gospel in Philippi. There they are. You're talking about persecution. Trying to stop the preaching. Here's how we'll stop it. We'll arrest them. We'll put handcuffs on them. We'll beat them, which they did. And we'll throw them into jail. And we'll tell that jailer, Brother Greg, if you let these guys out, if these guys get out. Because remember now, the disciples of Jesus have a reputation of somehow getting out of jail. Even if the Lord has to send an angel to break them out. So don't let them out. You keep them there. That's your responsibility. You are the jailer. And so Brother Greg, he locks them down. He takes them down to the deepest part of the dungeon, nasty, terrible place, and he puts them down there, and he locks them down, he chains them down, and makes sure that they cannot move, they cannot go anywhere. And there they are, as Paul and Silas, down there in that Philippian jail. You're talking about going through tribulation. They were right in the middle of it. Do you know what they did? They started singing. And they started praying. And all of a sudden, the one who has overcome the world showed up. That's right. And it didn't lessen their suffering. They were beaten and they felt every pang, every bit of it. They suffered in that dungeon. But listen, he showed up, the great protector. He shook the place, didn't he? All of a sudden, I use my imagination in these, and I can almost hear Paul saying, "Silas, did you feel that?" And all of a sudden, I feel it. And all of a sudden, it's like an earthquake is taking place. And all of a sudden, their chains are falling off. And the jail is open. That is, the cells are opened up. That is, how they had them confined, it was gone. Now, the jailer knew what was going to happen. That is, when he realized in the darkness of the night, when he realized that these men were free, that the jail was open, he assumed that they all had escaped. He was about ready to kill himself. Because he knew what was going to happen, that he would be executed for such a thing. And about that time, Paul, "Don't do yourself any harm. We're all here." The Bible says he came trembling. He must have heard him praying down there, heard him singing, because God had been working on him. And all he could do was just say, "What do I need to do to be saved?" Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved in your house." And he did get saved, and his family got saved a little bit later on that night. Now, the reason why I'm telling you all that story is just to say to you that God is faithful. Amen. He doesn't always protect us from tribulation, but he sure protects us in tribulation. Amen. You can depend on him. You sure can. He may not always deliver you out of it. But he'll protect you while you're in it. He'll protect you from giving up and giving out. He'll protect you from throwing in the towel. And he'll use you right in the middle of all of your struggle. Divinely protected. There seems to be a connection By the way, just as an aside and to come to a conclusion, there seems to be a connection between our prayer life and our protection. That's why Paul's saying, pray for me, that the word of God will have free course and be glorified just like it was among you, and that I'll be delivered from these unreasonable, wicked men who don't have any faith. Pray for me. Jesus made that connection in the Lord's Prayer when he said, when you pray, pray like this or after this manner. One of the things he said we need to be praying for is that God would deliver us from evil. Remember that part of the Lord's Prayer? There seems to be a connection between prayer and protection. We see it here. We see it in the Lord's Prayer, that God would indeed protect us. It seems like that when Paul and Silas got to praying, the Lord just showed up. Now listen, in the middle of tribulation, in the middle of trials, right in the middle of it, if you'll get to praying, he'll show up. There may not be an earthquake like there was in Acts 16. The cells might not open up like it did in their circumstances. But if you'll get to praying, God will protect you. And you know what he might do? He might just fill you with joy and peace right in the middle of your trouble so that you can be a bold witness and glorify God right in the middle of it. You know what Paul's biggest concern was? His biggest concern was not about his personal safety or welfare. His biggest concern is that the Word of God will have free course and be glorified. In other words, saying, pray for me. There are those who are against me. They're unreasonable and wicked men. And what I want you to pray is not that I'll be kept safe, not that I won't be beaten, not that I won't struggle. That's not what he's asking them to pray for. He said, but pray that God will be able to speak through me, the Word of God, to other people. Now listen, you may be right in the middle of difficult circumstances in your life. You say, I sure wish God would protect me. And what you might be thinking is selfishly that God would deliver me out of this, get me out of this mess, get me out of all this trouble. But listen to me, sometimes God's protection is this, and that is that God will use you right in the middle of that struggle. Right in the middle of it. To be a witness and a testimony. To be able to share with others. To be able to glorify God right in the middle of your struggle. God, protect me from giving up, giving out, walking away, throwing in the towel. And protect me so you can use me. Protect my mind. Protect my mind and my heart. Paul wrote to the Philippians later on. I'm closing with this. I said that a while ago, didn't I, Ray? Paul wrote to the Philippians a little bit later on. The same ones that got saved in the city of Philippi, the same place where he got thrown into jail, he wrote later on a letter to them. And in that letter, he wrote this. And I'm going to paraphrase it a little bit. Here's what he wrote in chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 of that letter. He said, don't be anxious about anything. Don't be worrying and fretting about anything. But by prayer, with supplication, thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And here's what will happen if you'll get to praying. And that is, he said in verse number 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Listen to this now. Will keep, and that little word keep means it will protect your hearts, your emotions, and your minds through Christ Jesus. Absolutely. Right in the middle of your tribulation, peace protecting your inner man, God's peace, so that you can be a bold witness and God can use you for his glory right in the middle of your struggle. Just get to praying. Listen to me. Just pray. Let's pray. Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit would have freedom to move and liberty, Father, in our hearts. God, I pray that you would so operate in these few moments that we have, that those who are here, Father, who have never come to Christ, who have never believed the gospel, who have never turned to him, that this might be the very time they realize how much they need Jesus and would come to Christ and receive him as Lord. I pray for your people. God, I pray that you would operate in our lives, that we might realize that we can depend on you, right in the middle of all of our tribulation, no matter what kind of trouble it is, that we can depend on you to show up, no matter where we're at, how bad it is, that you'll show up if we'll pray. Would you do that work among us? There are those who need to get in this altar and begin to abandon themselves and their circumstances just to you. Get right with you. Get surrendered to you. Would you help them? God, in this moment, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. In just a moment, Brother Greg.